All right. Today we're continuing our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And in this series, we're talking about really our vision or some values that really make up who we are as a church and really that drive our culture and what we're doing, our mission going forward together. And in this series, we've already talked about our calling to worship the Lord and how we're called to celebrate what God is doing. We've talked about impacting the next generation and how we also want to be a church that radically invests our life in the next generation and about leading the way in radical generosity. And today we're talking about our calling that comes from God to serve and to serve together, to serve the Lord and to serve together. In fact, when I was little, my parents taught me this little game or saying that we would say with our hands. And maybe you have heard this before. Maybe you grew up doing it as well. And it went like this. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. And it was kind of a cute thing. I didn't quite know what it meant when I was little, but I kind of came to realize that what it meant is the church is way bigger than just a building. That the church is really, what the church is all about is people. People who are striving to follow the Lord. People who are striving to follow the Lord. In fact, the thing that I know about that is over time, though, even though the church is about people and it's about people who are striving to follow the Lord, there's a gravitational pull in every single church. And you may not feel it, you may not even know that it's there, but there's a gravitational pull of every single church, including, could be this one, to start to make church just a noun. To make church just about a place that you go to. And what happens over time is we start to lose sight of the verbs that make it alive. And when churches stop verbing, churches stop making an impact. For instance, there's two nouns that come to mind. This sounds like an English lesson, I know, but hang with me. Two nouns that come to mind, the noun Christian and the noun church. And church is just, it's a noun, but it's the plural form of the noun Christian. It's just the plural form of Christian. And a Christian literally means little Christ. Did you know that? Little Christ, that's what Christian means. In fact, it was in the book of Acts when there were people in Antioch, in a town called Antioch. This was the first time that people actually used this name Christian. Before, everybody who followed Jesus were called followers of the way. Nobody knew what to call them, but suddenly in Antioch, Christians weren't the ones that called themselves this name. It was something where the people in Antioch saw something in these Christians. They saw something about their lives. They said, you know what? They look like little Christs. In everything they do, they seem to mimic, they seem to look like the one that they follow, little Christ. Now, this is a funny illustration, but if you've ever seen the movie Austin Powers, there is this, the villain is named Dr. Evil. And Dr. Evil is this villain who says a lot of funny stuff. It's Mike Myers, but he takes his pinky and he puts it to his mouth and he says stuff like $1 million. And there's dun-dun-dun, you know, and all sorts of things. Well, Dr. Evil has this little sidekick in one of the movies that's affectionately, he gives the name Mini-Me. And he loves Mini-Me. Mini-Me is just like him. He tries to do everything like Dr. Evil. He acts like him. He talks like him. He even takes his little finger and does the same thing Dr. Evil does. The reason I tell you that is because little Christ, Christian, when we're called little Christ, when we're called a Christian, it means that a Christian is not supposed to be just sort of like Christ or kind of like Christ. It's supposed to be like Christ verbatim. A Christian is a person who strives to act like, love like, talk like, and think like Jesus, which means that us as a church, that we are a collection of people who are striving to act like and love like, talk like, and to think like Jesus with God's help. It's really as simple as that. And so when we think about this, who Jesus is, we want to become like that as people and as a church. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of Jesus is the way he served others. You may remember the Great Commandment when Jesus said, recalling back to Deuteronomy and all the things in the Old Testament, he said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we serve, the cool thing is, when we serve the way Jesus does, it's one of the ways we love God, and it's one of the ways that we can love one another. We're fulfilling the great commandment. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus is talking about this aspect of his character and serving. And he said this, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Aren't we glad? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, if you think about this, now Jesus wouldn't abuse his power, but here's the cool thing. Jesus is the highest and greatest, just as Tyler was saying. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, if you've ever sung or heard Handel's Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means he's the highest God. And yet when Jesus comes, he's the one that was involved in creation. And when he comes, he doesn't come and instead of using his power to and prestige to make people serve him, Jesus actually puts on skin. He comes and lives among us and he shows us what it looks like to live in this kingdom life that's flipped from the way everybody else lives. The world lives like this. I want to get myself to a certain position so that people can start to serve me. But Jesus, who was the highest and greatest, decided to use his abilities and everything that he had to make himself a servant and to show us that if you want to be great in God's eyes, we've got to be the servant of all. Save people, serve people. In fact, this fall, one of the things that we saw as a church is really, I watched as God grew the heart of the people in this church. It was pretty amazing to watch. Of course, we turned 3 years old a couple weeks ago. And one of the things that happened, of course, in September, we launched two worship services every Sunday. And we experienced a great season of growth in that. But what God did really in the hearts of people was so much bigger than even the growth we experienced. I watched as God grew the heart of each and every person as they used their gifts to serve God. And it's one of those things where I watched as people discovered their place in the mission of the church, where people were no longer saying, I like your church, I like going to Andy's church, but they started saying, I feel like I'm a part of my church and what we're doing together. And I saw people find purpose as they got more involved through different serve teams. That's one of the reasons why we went to two services originally, is so that more people would have an opportunity to serve, and it happens every week. You know, when I first started ministry, I was 17, 18 years old, and I used to think serving was kind of something that you had to talk people into. It was kind of one of those things where people who felt obligated would kind of jump in. That's what I thought serving was all about. But God's changed my heart over time. I used to think that it was one of those things where it's kind of like I would go to people and I'd say, please, please, with the cherry on top or whatever, ice cream or whatever on top, will you please serve? Will you please help in this kind of way? And one of the things we saw over and over and over, starting in the fall and even beyond, is that when people start using their gifts to partner with God with a mission that's bigger than them, they discover a purpose that makes them come alive. And I've seen it happen over and over and over, and I've loved watching people discover that through serve teams. And now I can't tell you how many times, almost every Sunday, somebody comes up to me and says, thank you so much for letting me serve. Now you see the difference of what I used to think serving was. People are saying, thank you for letting me serve. I loved being with the babies and serving them. Like, you do? Well, great, I'm glad you love that. Or I loved serving coffee. Or I loved helping to make guests feel welcome as they come in and running sound and all sorts of things. And the thing that I love is that this is becoming a church where it's an honor to serve the Lord, to use our gifts. I hear people say from time to time, you know, I met more people today through serving than I ever did previously in church. See, that's what happens when we serve. When we serve, people meet people. And when we serve, people find more purpose for their life. Because that's how God wired us to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul is talking about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And here's what he says. He says, for we are God's handiwork. Now, handiwork is kind of like a poet who sits down at a desk and crafts a poem. But he takes a lot of time to intricately figure out exactly what word and craft it exactly the way he wanted it to be. For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, Paul says, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean? It means you're shaped to serve God. You're shaped to serve God. In fact, when God created you, and this isn't just a soft thing, this is cool when you realize the power of this. When God created you, God took so much time to carefully craft out every aspect of who you are. Your DNA, your passions, everything that makes up who you are, and God put that in you. And God shaped you to serve him in a way that makes your ministry and your serving unique. And so that's why one of the things we say here at the Fountain quite a lot is this. Saved people serve people. Saved people serve people. Now, the reality is not everybody who serves is saved. But the reality is everybody who saves does serve in some kind of capacity. Because if you've come into a relationship with Jesus, it prompts us to say, how can I become more like him? And how can I serve him in the world in some kind of way? And so one of the things that we realize when saved people serve people together as a church, we start to become a church together that mirrors the Jesus we follow. And people start to look at us and say, like they did in the book of Acts to the church of Antioch, those Christians, that church looks like a bunch of people that look like little Christ. And we become a church that with dangerous potential to change the world with Christ's love. That's what happens when Jesus gets in us and we start using our gifts. Now here's, I'm going to say something funny, and this is something that may be a little bit of a shock to you, but I want you to know this. God doesn't need us to accomplish his mission in the world. God doesn't need us to accomplish his mission in the world. Think about it. God has infinite power. God is unlimited in his resources. Everything he created, he can use it and move it and do anything he wants to with it. God doesn't need us. But I don't want you to miss this. God loves you and me so much that God chooses to use us as the primary way for advancing his mission in the world. Now, I'm not God, and if I were to write the script, I would probably not put the mission in the hands of a bunch of people like us, right? I mean, if I wanted to get something done, I'd just probably do it myself. If you had infinite power and resources. But God doesn't do it that way. God puts the mission in our hands and says, I want to accomplish it through you. Why? It's because God wants us to be on his team. He wants to involve us so that we can come alive with purpose. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, you may remember when the people of God, they've been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and they needed to worship the Lord, and they didn't have a space to do that. And I want you to think about this. God had the power to construct a place for them to worship easily. In fact, in Genesis, it says that God spoke, God breathed, and life happened. God spoke, and stuff came into existence. He had the ability to do that. But God didn't do that. In fact, God told his people when they were wandering in the wilderness that he wanted them to set up a place of worship, a portable space of worship. It was very similar to how we are today. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they would set up this thing called the tabernacle, where the people would meet with God. And they had pipe and drape, kind of like what we have. They'd set up poles and drapery, and it was a place where they could meet the Lord. And when the cloud would move during the day, the people would move. And when the pillar of fire at night would move, they would move. And then when it would stop, they would say, this is where the Lord wants us to be. And they'd camp out, and they would worship the Lord there. And it makes you wonder, why in the world would God do this and make them set up all this stuff and all sorts of things? It's because God wanted to allow them to be part of the process. And part of the reality is, when God saw their service, it was an act of worship to him. See, just as Tyler said, worship isn't just what we do when we're singing on Sunday. When we serve, it's an act of worship to the Lord. And God also wanted their service, or God also wanted their worship to never get disconnected from their service, because saved people serve people. You know, when I played sports in high school, especially basketball, I learned really quickly, there's only 5 people that can play at the same time on each team. And I learned really quickly, it's not very much fun to sit the bench. You know, and I remember in AAU basketball, it was like the first time in my life where I had to sit on the bench. And I thought, man, I've worked really hard. I've practiced. I've got the jersey. I look like I'm on the team, but I'm not out there playing the game. It's way more fun to be in the game than it is to be on the sideline. And in the same way in our lives and what God is putting, the gifts that God is putting in your life, we're not created to use those to just consume life. We were put on this earth to make a contribution, to make a difference. In fact, but one of the things that kind of gets in the way, I think there's a lot of reasons why we choose not to get involved and why we miss the opportunity to serve the Lord. And I've got 4 different reasons why we often miss the opportunity to serve the Lord. And the first reason, the barrier, I guess you could say, that prevents us is this, the fear of failure. The fear of failure. Now, maybe God has called you to do something once sometime, or to use your gifts in some kind of way. And maybe you said to the Lord something like this, God, I mean, what if I step out and what if I do what you're calling me to do and I don't have what it takes? In fact, it's really funny. This is how Moses felt. He struggled with the very same feeling when God called him to lead all of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Moses felt like he was about to fall on his face if God didn't bail him out. Have you ever been there before? I know I have. When God first called me into ministry, I felt like that. Like, God, who, do you know what you're doing? I mean, do you know? Like, I don't have what it takes to do this. What if I do what you're calling me to do and I don't have what it takes? Moses was wrestling with this. For 400 years, the people of God have been in slavery in Egypt. And it's kind of like God taps him on the shoulder and says, you're the one. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he's probably thinking, I'm the plan? Seriously? I mean, God, what if I mess this thing up and I'm not able to do what you called me to do? And what if this whole salvation plan for all of your people is wrecked because of me? And the thing that I love about it is Moses was looking at this huge calling, but he saw this powerful enemy, Pharaoh, that was standing between it. But Moses decided to trust God and to step forward in faith, to take a step to serve God. And he learned that, and this is a little corny, but you'll remember it. If God calls you to it, he'll give you the strength to do it. If God calls you to it, he'll give you the strength to do it. I've seen it in my life over and over. You know, nothing that we ever face is too big for God. I think the second thing that we face that prevents us from serving the Lord in the way God's calling us to do is time. Or you could say busyness. In fact, I think this is one of the biggest things that we struggle with in serving the Lord. Maybe you've said to the Lord, but God, I can't serve you right now. I can't serve other people in my life because I'm just too busy. I know I've been there. You know, there's a story that Jesus tells, a parable. And it's the parable, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've ever heard that story before. Jesus kind of sets it up like a funny joke. There's three different people. There's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And it's like, what is he going to tell us? What joke is this going to be, Jesus? And he starts telling this story about this man who's down and out, who's been beat up and kind of tossed to the side. And there's a priest that walks by. And the priest sees him and for whatever reason doesn't stop and help the person. And everybody who's hearing this story is like, come on, that's a priest. He knows the Bible. He knows to love people. And then all of a sudden, a Levite, who is another big religious person, comes by and he sees this person. And he walks by and he doesn't help the person. But there was this crummy Samaritan. That's how people thought about him. Who walks by and sees this man in need and helps this person. Helps this person when they needed it most. He served the person. And Jesus used this as an illustration to say, that's the kind of love I want you to have. Now, it makes you wonder, why did the priest and why did the Levite in this bad joke that Jesus tells, right? Why did they not stop and help? I think it's because they were too busy. Maybe they knew everything that they could about the Bible, about following God. Maybe they knew about loving people and they taught it, but maybe in their lives, who knows? Maybe they were so busy that when the opportunity came by for them to step up and serve, they were too busy to do that. I don't want to be like that because save people. Serve people. I think the third thing that prevents us, sometimes we miss the opportunity to serve the Lord, is this: self-doubt. Or you could say feelings of inadequacy. Self-doubt or feelings of inadequacy. Maybe you said before, God, you don't understand. I can't do that. You can't use somebody like me. I can't do something like that. No. Call somebody else. You may remember the prophet Jeremiah, when he was called to be used by God, his first response was very similar to that. Inadequacy and self-doubt. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And sometimes we bring our list to God of all the reasons why, God, I can't serve. God, I'm too young. God, I'm too old. God, I don't have time. God, I'm not gifted enough or skilled enough or passionate enough or close to you enough, whatever it is. And we bring these lists to God of everything, God, I don't have. Or maybe we bring our limited resources and we say, see, God, I don't have all this stuff. I don't have the resources you need that I need to accomplish this. And maybe God would say to you the same thing he says to Jeremiah. He says to Jeremiah essentially this. Yeah, you don't have all those things, but you've got me. You've got me. And when you have me, you have nothing to fear. I'm going to work through you. So self-doubt. And the fourth thing I think that prevents us from serving God is sometimes we don't think we're needed. Sometimes we don't think that we are needed. I mean, we look at the grand scheme of everything God wants to do in the world, and God wants to reach people for Jesus and grow people up and feed the hungry and the poor and all sorts of things. And we look at that and say, am I making any kind of difference? Why do you need me, God? Maybe you've asked that before. I mean, what kind of difference can I make for Jesus? Let me tell you a cool story. This is one of my favorite stories, actually. There was this church a long time ago that was absolutely packed with people. It was a revival time in this church, and they were in their second day of the revival. And there were two teenage boys that came to the revival. It was their second day showing up, and they showed up, and they got there a little bit late, and it was so packed out that there was almost nowhere for them to sit. There was nowhere for them to sit together. And they thought, man, I'm not going to sit by myself in church. And so they were like, you know, they turned around and they thought, you know, maybe we'll come back another time. And there was this usher that was there, and I kind of picture this usher. I don't know what he looked like, but I kind of picture him like Barney Fife, you know. I kind of picture him looking at these guys and saying, not on my watch. And he says to these guys, the usher says, hey, excuse me, guys, wait right there. And the boys kind of thought, like, you know, what's wrong? Did we do something? And they didn't even know if they were even supposed to be there. And the usher said, no, hold on. Wait, are you guys trying to get into the service? I said, well, yes, sir. We were trying to get in, and, you know, but it's okay. It's so packed. There's nowhere to sit. I don't want to sit up there where the preacher sits and, you know, all that stuff. They were too embarrassed. So we'll just come back another time. And this usher, I love it. He tells these guys, almost like that Barney Fife policeman. He's I don't know how he does it, but he finds a place for these guys to sit. And he like makes room for them. He says, follow me, guys. And all of a sudden they're sitting there, and the service is going on, and it went really good. And I'm really glad this usher stepped up in that kind of way. Because I don't know who one of the boys was. But the other boy that was one of the two boys was named Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, that night, heard about Jesus, heard about what God wanted to do in his life and through his life. And he said, Jesus, I want you to come in my life. And I want to see you do in me what you said, what the preacher said, and what the Bible says you can do in me. And I bet most of you have heard the name Billy Graham, one of the greatest revival preachers, one of the greatest Christian preachers of all time. What God has done in his life is phenomenal. But I want to ask you, do you know the name of that usher? Anybody know the name of that usher? I mean neither. And I don't think Billy Graham does either. I don't think he even knows who that person is, but he had a tremendous impact on his journey of faith that helped him to meet Jesus, save people, serve people. Here's why I tell you that. Here's the point of all this. Anonymous doesn't mean unimportant. Anonymous doesn't mean unimportant. In fact, sometimes we're serving in some kind of way, maybe behind the scenes, and we wonder, does anybody even notice what's going on? Does anybody notice what I'm doing? Or maybe we say, you know, is this making any kind of difference? I can't tell you how many times probably my Sunday school teachers growing up said that probably about me. Is this making any difference? But little did they know, as they kept serving, God was making an impact. Here's what I mean by this. Nothing you ever do for Jesus is worthless. Nothing you ever do for Jesus is worthless. It matters to God. And you never know the difference God is going to make on the people around you as you serve. See, God wants to take every gift you have, every ability you have, every experience you encounter, every opportunity that's placed in your hand, and even every disappointment in your story, even the things that you say, I wish that wasn't in my life. God wants to take every bit of that and use it for his glory as you serve. But in order to do that, we've got to come to God with an open hand and say, God, I don't know what I've got, but I want you to use me. Use me as you please. There's nothing in your life that God can't use. In fact, I think that there are things in your life that God wants to accomplish in the world that only you have the gifts to do. There's things that God wants to do in the world that only you have the gifts to do. Save people, serve people. That's why it's important. You know, serving people means that we meet people where they are because we love people as they are, just as Jesus did. It means that serving is not about doing a bunch of random projects. You know, have you ever done that before? Where it's like, just do a bunch of random projects. There's nothing wrong with that. But serving is all about people. And when we miss the point of that, it becomes about projects and not about people. It's all about people. See, God loves when you use your gifts and your talents and your passions and even your disappointments to serve him. And we want to help you, and God wants to help you to find your sweet spot, to find the way that he's wired you and to serve out of that. And when you choose to bring your gifts to God and you choose to serve him, and God takes all other people in the church who are doing the same, God can make something amazing out of all the pieces as he uses us together, the body of Christ. That's why one of our core values here at the Fountain is this. We invite every member to actively engage in ministry. We invite every member to actively engage in ministry. And what we don't mean when we say member is just church members. What we mean is in the biblical sense, when the Apostle Paul says that we are members of God, of Christ's body. We're a part of the body of Christ. If anybody belongs to Jesus, you're part of the team. And what we mean by that is if you belong to Jesus, we want you to find a place to serve and to use your gifts, because saved people serve people. Now, the reality is it's hard to serve well. It's hard to serve well without the community of the church around you. It's hard to serve well without the community of church around you. When you serve alone, sometimes you feel insignificant. Sometimes it feels like your serving doesn't have much purpose. But when you bring your gifts to serve the Lord, and God connects your serving with the gifts and passions of other people in the church, that together, God can make a huge difference in our lives as we serve together. He can make a difference for his glory. And so, here's what I want you to do. Where is all this leading? Well, it's a lot more than this, but if you're, so many people at the Fountain are connected in some kind of serve team, and in fact, on every Sunday, it takes about 50 to 60 volunteers to do all the things that happen on Sunday morning for both services. But if you're not connected in a serve team in some kind of way, I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, a great time, one of the best opportunities to do that is on Easter Sunday in just 2 weeks. It's an opportunity for you to just come and try something out and see if it's something that you might like. And if you don't like a particular thing, try something else out. And you may say, well, I don't want to be back there with the babies. I don't want to be shaking hands. We're not going to get you to do something that you're not good at. We're going to help you to find something in the way God has wired you. But I want you to know you're needed. And you don't even have to miss worship when you serve. In fact, we teach here at the Fountain this model, serve one, worship one. Or worship one, serve one, where you can worship one whole service and you can serve one whole service and you can be fully present doing that. Here's the thing. I want to encourage you to get connected. In fact, on your Connect card, on the back of it, there's a spot where you can say, I want to serve on Easter Sunday. And if you're not serving in some kind of capacity, I want to encourage you to check that, and we'd love to talk with you about ways that you can make a difference as people come in here and experience Christ's love, but it happens every Sunday as well. So I want to encourage you to do that. You know, God wants to do so much through us serving together. And so that your life and so that through our church, people would see Jesus lifted high as we serve together.